Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. Tonight, I want to talk to you. I want to stand flat-footed, and I just want to be a regular person. And I want to talk to you about something that I know that bothers a lot of us. I want to talk to you about something that I know that some of us aren't even aware of sometimes, that's keeping us from having good relationships. I want to talk to you about some things that's causing you to be agitated and frustrated, and you don't know why. I want to talk to you about some things that's causing you to have lust and anxiety attacks and all types of issues that you can't even figure out where they're coming from. I want to talk to you about why you can't make friends. I want to talk to you about why you're selfish. I want to talk to you about why you can't stop eating. I want to talk to you about all these different things that I believe can be connected to generational curses. Tonight, I want to talk to you guys about this thing called generational curses, because I believe that this is a real key element for us to be able to see and recognize what the enemy is doing and has been doing for generation to generation in our families. Tonight, I hope that I provoke a conversation between you and your relatives. Tonight, I hope I provoke a conversation that you go and have with your grandmas and your aunties and your uncles, so that you begin to dig and find out what type of history is in your family. I'm hoping that you leave this room compelled to find out more about the habits and the things and the job professions and the addictions and all the things that have happened in your family over the years. I'm hoping that you leave this room and you begin to do some real research. And I'm hoping that as we talk, that you begin to look within yourself, not look to the person next to you, not look to the person to the right of you, but really look within yourself to discover and see if you too are battling with a generational curse. Now, let me just take a moment and just expound on what a generational curse is, because these are millennials. We are millennials, so sometimes we have the millennial mindset. So some of us didn't grow up in churches where they curse generational curses in Jesus' name all the time. You know how they do it. It was one of those devils we prayed for all the time. The generational curse devil. Come on. We rebuked the finance devil. Give me some more of them. Give me some more. The angry devil. Okay. Yeah, this is just one of them common devils that we kind of pass over sometimes, and we don't pay real close attention to it. We know it exists, but how many of us do a lot about trying to make sure that we don't walk in that generational curse? So tonight, I'm hoping that as you're in your young adult years, this is the prime of your life. This is the time of your life when things should be soaring and sailing. This is the time of your life where you should be trying new things and stepping out and taking chances and jumping into things. This is a time of your life where God is transitioning you from one place to the next. This is a time in your life when God is elevating you and promoting you. This is a time in your life when doors are beginning to open that you never thought would open for you before. And they're all of a sudden, they're slinging open before you. An opportunity is before you. And what I want to make sure tonight is that as those opportunities are opening to you, these great things are happening in your life, that you don't get held up by some generational curse that you forgot to tackle. Amen? So I want to talk to you tonight. I just want to talk a little bit. I just want to have a conversation, have a little talk, because I think that if we make this plain enough, if we make this easy enough for people to understand and for everyone in this room to really comprehend what's going on, I think we can all leave here and do something about these demons that have been chasing us from generation to generation. Do you know that before mankind ever existed, there was a spiritual realm? And in this spiritual realm, there was Lucifer in heaven. Of course, you guys know there was angels there. Lucifer was a worship leader in heaven, and he lived in this area called eternity. Somebody say eternity. Eternity. Eternity is where heaven is. Eternity has no time. Eternity doesn't have a clock. That means that God can deal with my situation today and deal with it real good in detail. I mean, get down to every... He's not in a rush to fix my problem, because he's not moving to anyone else, because he presses pause on everything else that's going on to deal with my situation. And then he unpauses me, presses play, and then he comes over to you who he has paused, and then he can take care of your situation all at the same time, because he lives in a realm that's outside of time. With that being said, you need to understand that there have been demonic forces that have been assigned to you that live here on this earth, that have been plaguing your people, that have been plaguing the folks in your family for years, that we don't even know about, that we're not even familiar with, and that we can't see because this is a supernatural realm. Now, remember, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against... All right, we got some Bible in the room. But what? Principality, spiritual wickedness, and... Yes, absolutely. See, so when we understand that, first off, we understand that this is a spiritual fight that we're fighting. It's not a natural one. You can't fight it with your fist. You can't fight it with your intellect. You can't fight it with your degrees. You can't fight it with your money. Amen. You can't pay a devil off. Yes. He's not impressed with your money. He's impressed with your connection to the God who created you. The devil's not moved by your degrees. You can know more 5 and 6 syllable words all you want. It really doesn't matter. The devil can walk around you and with your, you and your smart self can just fall apart. Just boom, right there in his face, because he lives in a supernatural realm and he uses supernatural weapons. And if we don't understand that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the strongholds. Come on now. So if we realize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And what I mean by carnal is they're not fleshly. I can't fight the devil in my flesh. I can't fight him when I'm in my flesh. Why? Because anytime I get in my flesh, he wins. You don't believe me. Let's go back to Genesis. Now, listen, you remember Genesis, something happened in Genesis that was interesting. Now, you remember the fall of mankind, right? You remember mankind fell. Mankind fell because back in the 70s, that wig is hilarious. I'm telling you. If y'all know this dude without the wig, it's just hilarious to see. Hey, I wouldn't let him pray for me tonight. I just wouldn't. I'm sorry. No, I'm just joking. He's good. He's still spirited. But in the book of Genesis, something happened. Mankind fell. They ate of the tree that they shouldn't have eaten of. And then God came down. He brought everybody down. And everybody was dealt out a set of punishment. Okay? Man had a punishment that he would have to work and till the ground all the days of his life, and he would have to work from the sweat of his brow, and that's the only way that he would be able to eat, based on him sweating. So that means that mankind had to work for the rest of his life in order to take care of himself. Before then, everything would grow automatically because God put it there, and all man would have to do is grab it and eat it. It was good. It was real easy. It wasn't hard. We didn't have to go out and push and strain and all these things that we have to do now to win in life. We didn't have to do any of that. Everything was given to us until mankind fell. So his curse was that. The woman's curse was that she would bear child. She would bear pain during childbirth. All the women in the room to have children say, "Oh man." Oh, man. Yeah. And all my women who don't have children, you will say, "Oh man," soon. Can you imagine what that must have been like to be able to have babies before the fall? Boop, pop, baby pop right out. Hey, listen, your figure don't have to change. Everything stays the same. You probably just snap a finger, baby, just translates right out of your stomach, right? Oh, my baby. We don't know. But because of the fall of man, there was these set of punishments that were dealt out. And then he got to the serpent, this slivery, slimy, slick, conniving spirit that was in this serpent. And he told the serpent, he says, "You're going to crawl on your belly all the days of your life." Because before, the serpent was he would walk up straight up. He would walk straight. He would walk on the point of his tail and move forward. So God confined him to the ground. He pushed him to the dirt. And he said this, he says, not only will you move forward on your stomach for the rest of your life, but you shall eat the dust of the ground all the days of your life. So when the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, the reason why it said they're not carnal is because anything you do in your flesh, you lose. Anytime you get in your flesh, you lose. Now, let me ask you something. In Genesis 1 and 26 and 27, in Genesis 1, 2 and 7, how was man crafted? Man was crafted from God's hand by the dirt of the ground. Am I correct? Y'all with me? Y'all tracking with me? So could it be that dirt and dust could be the same thing? Amen. Because that means that the only time that the enemy can eat at me is when I'm in my flesh. Amen. because flesh is made of dust. Touch somebody next to you and say, you can't be dusty. You can't afford to be dusty. See, and this is the problem. This is the problem with us, is that we've become so dusty in the way we deal with everything. I mean, just dust everywhere. Can't see straight because the dust is before us. We don't even know what a prayer sounds like in a crisis situation. We will call mama, daddy. We will Google how to fix our problem before we call on Jesus. We will ask everybody we can before we fall on our knees and pray. There was a time when a generation would fall to their knees anytime a situation would come along. Anytime the enemy would come against them like a flood, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord would lift a standard against him. The question is do you have enough spirit inside of you to lift a standard against the enemy? Because when we walk in our flesh, the Bible says in Galatians, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit so you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So if we walk in the Spirit, it is possible to not be as dusty as we are. Oh, y'all don't want to hear me. You don't want to talk back to me right now. See, because if it wasn't possible, God would have told us, God wouldn't have expected it from us. He wouldn't have asked us. He wouldn't have said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust. He didn't say you might not. He didn't say maybe, probably. He said you shall not. So this is the issue, is that we've got these generational curses and these demons that have been coming after us for generation to generation, but we fail to realize that this is a supernatural fight, and a lot of us have been fighting each other, including our own relatives, because we don't see the difference between flesh and spirit. So because we don't see the difference between flesh and spirit, we really don't see the real fight that's happening here. And this generational curse has lived from generation to generation. And it is passed through our ancestors and down into us. And now if we don't get on this thing and we don't get on this and do what we need to do, it will pass down into our own children. And this demonic spirit of generational curses will continue to manifest itself through the children that we raise. The children that we bring to church, the children that we take to children's church, the children that we're building a $25 million facility for. What good does it do if we give them buildings and education and we don't take care of their soul? We owe it to our children, or the children that we will have one day, to take care of these generational curses. Amen? Amen. Let me give you some practical ways to tackle this generational curse demon, because I really believe that if we knew better, we would do better. Amen? There is this program called AA. Anybody ever heard of AA? Alcoholics Anonymous? Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous is a program that's set up for people who want to free themselves from the addiction of alcoholism or any other addiction as well. They take any kind of addiction now. And in this program, when you show up, you can't even get the steps for the program until you do one thing first. When they sit you in the room and you sit around other people that are in the room, the first thing that you have to do is you have to say, hi, my name is Ontario, and I'm an alcoholic. Because the first step to recovery is realizing that you do have a problem. And this is the issue that we have, because as a generation, let me tell you something. I have never seen a more prideful, more stubborn generation than I have seen in our, I'm talking about us, I'm with y'all, in our demographic of people. The millennials are so educated. We are so smart. And if we're not book smart, we're Google smart. Seriously, we're Wikipedia smart. I Wikipedia that. I know that already. Yes, I do. I read it 5 minutes ago. I'm a master at it. So we've got this generation that is so full of pride that sometimes it's really hard to move forward. And a lot of us are stuck in neutral when it comes to spiritual things, because some of us don't have the capacity to take down and come low and be able to say, Lord, I don't know. I don't understand what's happening to me. Can you please help me? We are the last generation to ask for help. Isn't that something? Because we are all self-sufficient. And we love to figure it out on our own. Now, we make great leaders because we all want to be leaders. Come on, somebody. It's not a person in this room doesn't want to be the leader. And a person in this room doesn't want to be a boss. And a person in this room doesn't want to be a CEO or an entrepreneur, business owner. We all feel the desire to do those things. But can I tell you something? If you put the cart before the horse, the whole paradise will fall down before you, because there's something deep down on the inside that if you don't take the moment, you don't take a moment to examine yourself and really look on the inside and ask yourself about some of these habits, some of these addictions, some of these thoughts, some of these ways, some of these hostile, some of these things that are happening or manifesting themselves in you. It's not just happening just because. Oh, this is a good one too. And it's not just happening because this is just who you are.
Come on, come on.
I want to rebuke that devil. This is not who you are. You are not an angry person. You are not a violent person. You are not a stubborn person. You are not a selfish person. That's not who God made you at your core. Can I tell you, God fearfully and wonderfully made you, and when he crafted us in Genesis, he created us perfectly. Do you understand that when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, everything that was wrong with you was fixed on the inside? But, just like the Emancipation Proclamation, some of us don't know that we've been freed. And we act like the slaves down south who didn't get the message for years later. And we've been freed, but we don't operate like we've been freed, because we don't know that there's been a price that's been paid and the war has already been won. We think there's still a battle to fight. This is why the Bible says the battle is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord. It already has been won. Why are you fighting a devil that's already been defeated? He's dead. The Bible says that your foot shall bruise the heel. Your heel shall bruise his head. Anytime he's already under your feet. So for you to talk to the devil, you got to stop, look down, look under your feet and talk to him there, because that's the place that he stands in. But if he acts like the old slave masters who knew that some of these slaves wouldn't know that they were free, and he continues to treat you like you're a slave, you will continue to operate like a slave until you realize your freedom.
Wow.
Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he has given you freedom. When you receive Jesus, he already gave you everything. God says in his word that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means he's taking care of your natural and he's taking care of your supernatural. That means everything that the enemy brought against you, he's already done something to combat that thing, but you've got to be made aware of it. Some of us are walking in victory and we don't even know it. Some of us are champions and we carry ourselves like losers. You're the champion. You're the man. You're the woman. You already stand in victory, but you still want to get in the ring and fight because you don't realize the benefits that God has given you, because you haven't taken the time to examine and find out what's really going on. Somebody say, don't be that person. Okay. So number one, if you're taking notes, you got to recognize the curse. Okay. If you write something down, I want you to write that down. First step into moving past this whole thing with generational curses is you've got to recognize what's wrong with you. Let me tell you something. When you go to the doctor, I just went to the doctor the other day. I had some issues going on. I've been playing racquetball. Anybody play racquetball in the room? Any racquetballers? Who was that? Yes, sir. So funny. I took him racquetball. He's like, woo, yeah, that's me. I love it. So let me tell you something. Racquetball, I've been trying to find a full body workout that I can do, try to get myself in shape. You know, I'm trying to do a little something, you know, get that summer body back and all that good stuff. It's coming. It's coming in Jesus. You don't see it, but it's coming. It's in there. Six pack is underneath this. I promise you, it's in there. Amen. Triceps and biceps is in there. You just don't see it. You see it, baby. Amen. That's why you my boo. So, lost my train of thought, girl. You messed me up. Racquetball, thank you. Been playing racquetball, and I got in there and was playing racquetball with a guy one day, And he was killing me, but I was trying to get him on my serve. I'm telling you, it's all, racquetball is all about the serve. Okay, if you got a cold-blooded serve, you can get half your points just on the serve alone. So I was practicing my serve before he got there, and I started throwing him. I mean, I was hitting him. I was hitting him hard, and I started hitting him a little too hard, like swinging a racket a little too hard. And I messed something up in my arm, so I needed to go to the doctor. I knew I needed to go because it had been a week and I still couldn't swing the arm like I wanted to. I couldn't put the torque in it like I needed to. So I said, something's up. I need to go to the doctor. I go to the doctor. The doctor talks to me. He says, what's going on? What's happening? What's wrong with you? I say, something's up with my shoulder. I don't understand. So he begins to ask me questions. Does this hurt? Can you do this? Can you put your hand behind your back? Can you turn it? Empty cup. Can you do this? How's that? Does that hurt? Can you feel this? Can you feel that? He began to examine me. And guess what? He couldn't find out what was wrong with me unless I talked back to him. Some of us are not good at talking back. Some of us are not good at saying what's wrong with us. Some of us are so prideful that we won't tell anybody what's wrong with us and what's happening on the inside. I had to identify what hurt when I went to the doctor in order for him to fix it. You're going to have to identify what hurts in your life before we can identify what the generational curse is. So you need to do a self-evaluation. You need to check your life and ask yourself, what's off in my life? This is a good indicator right here. Have you had more than two people tell you about the same thing that's wrong with you? You notice I didn't say three. I said two. All it takes is two. Once is a coincidence. Twice, something's up. Okay? I want you some of y'all got some serious looks on y'all's faces. I want you to really examine yourself. Do I hear that I have a snotty attitude from more than two people? Have I heard that before? Listen for the echoes, because when things begin to echo, it may be something God wants you to pay attention to. Look for habits that echo. Look for addictions that echo. Look for relationship patterns that echo. Come on, somebody. Did the last relationship end just like this one ended? Is every man a dog and trash and you don't like none of them because they all just horrible and don't none of them know how to treat a woman at all? They just all evil. I hate them all. Was that the last thing you said about the last dude too? And now this dude as well? You may have a generational curse of hating men. You may need to do some research and find out from your folks. Tell me about the relationships that's been in my family. Let me tell you something. I begin to ask questions because I'm going to be real vulnerable tonight and transparent. I begin to ask questions to some of my relatives about some of the things in my family. So I want to know about my grandma. Tell me what kind of person she was. Tell me how she carried herself. Tell me what kind of personality type she had. Did she play sports? Did she play music? How does she talk? Did she walk? Was she submissive or was she rebellious? Did she stay home or did she leave? Did she get pregnant at a young age or did she wait till she got married? So I begin to ask questions and I found out all types of traits that sounded real familiar to some of the things that I see in my own mom, and then not only my own mama, but me too. I begin to see this abandonment spirit that I picked up on. I said, wait a minute, my grandmother was put out of the house at 13 and she left to take care of herself. My mom got pregnant at 12 and left the house because she was pregnant. So there is a spirit, a generational curse of abandonment that has gone from generation to generation. And this is why I get so afraid about people leaving me, and it keeps me from being bold and saying what I really feel in relationships, because I'm just terrified that you're going to leave me, and I don't want you to leave me because I battle with a spirit of abandonment that was passed down from generation to generation. Since then, I've addressed it. You can leave now. I'd be like, holler at you. Amen. I thought it was something real good. My wife has mental funerals on a daily basis. Amen. Some of y'all need to adopt that. You're dead. I'm done. Praise the Lord. I'm moving on. Hey, I love you in Jesus' joy. Amen. But I'm moving on. Funeral, I'm done. Non-factor. Praise Jesus. But God has shown me how not to be afraid of people leaving my life anymore, because I did the first step. I was willing to take a survey of my life and figure out what's wrong with me.
That's right.
Let me ask you a question. What hurts in your life? What hurts? What hurts to think about? What hurts to do? Do you hate going to school? Is there a generational curse of people not going to college in your family? Is there a generational curse of people not being good stewards with money in your family? See, we try to get all deep and, oh, it's lust and it's the pornography. Yeah, that pornography devil, that's what it was. And we got to watch that pornography. Well, you got to watch the stewardship devil too. Because if you don't know how to master your money and God blesses you with money, then you won't be able to do what you need to do with that money for God to get the glory out of it. And instead of you being a master of your money begins to be your master because you don't understand stewardship. And then when you do research and you find out all your people were poor and broke and nobody ever had money, then you can figure out, oh man, I need to read some Dave Ramsey. I need to be listening to some financial stuff. Come on, somebody. I need to check myself into Financial Peace University. I need to go read a book. Imagine that. I need to go read a book about managing finances. Because I'm broken in this area and I'm willing to humble myself and say that I'm messed up. Hey, my name is Ontario and I do have a problem. Are you willing to raise your hand and say, my name is whatever your name is and say, I do have a problem. And until you're willing to do that, God cannot heal what you continue to hide. Number two, separate yourself from the curse. So number one is recognize the curse. Number two is separate yourself from the curse. Ooh, this is so good. In Genesis chapter 12, God says something to Abraham that is so cold-blooded, it's so amazing, it's so beautiful. I think it's poetry to my ears. I want you to hear it too. It's so good, I have to read it to you. It's really good. I didn't want to mess it up. I want to read it the right way. Genesis 12 and 1 says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Not only will you be blessed, but he's going to cause you to give to other people. You're going to be so blessed, you got to give some of it away. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's amazing. That means generations to come will be blessed from the blessing that God is going to place on your life. Listen to this. This is amazing. God told Abraham, he says, get out from your country. Oh, this is so good. You know what? Sometimes we can't change. Now, realizing what's wrong with you is one thing. Doing something about it is another thing. Now, once you've realized and you put check marks on what's wrong, now the next step is to separate yourself from the curse. Now, I bring up this whole fact about Abraham because a lot of the times the generational curse that lives in us usually lives somewhere in the family line as well. And some of us are so addicted to family and so addicted to people around us that we grew up with and that God, hey, but blood is thicker than water. But let me tell you something, blood is thicker than water, but the blood of Jesus is thicker than the blood of my family. And let me tell you something, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, a bona fide one, a sold out one, then there's some separation that I have in myself because I have to be careful with who I link myself up to. And to see, this is not a popular gospel here, but Jesus did it. They knocked on the door one time and Jesus was over with his disciples and they knocked on the door. His mama and his brother knocked at the door and they asked Jesus a question. They just said, is Jesus in there? I need to holler at him real quick. Can we talk to him? This is the NIV version, Negro International Version. So say, is Jesus in there? I need to talk to him real quick. Let me holler at Jesus. I just need to holler at him real quick. Just let me have a quick conversation. Tell him his mama's at the door. Tell him his brother's out here. And Jesus comes to the door and he says, who is my mother and who is my brother? Who are my sisters? These, he pointed at his disciples, who do the will of the Father are my mother, my brother, and my sister. So sometimes we've given some people a place that they don't deserve in our lives anymore because we are loyal to the blood of this earth more so than the blood of heaven. And we can't get past the generational curse because we're constantly in the country where we caught it from. It's hard. It's hard not to catch the flu around people who have it. Old folks used to say it like this. It's hard to hang around dogs and not get fleas. If you hang around people who stink, who do stinking thinking all the time, if you hang around negativity all the time and people are always negative, talking down about everything, you hang around people who always have something negative to say about every situation that ever comes up, you can't say nothing positive and just leave it there for nothing. You got to say something positive and you got to find something wrong with them too. What? Generational curse? I'm separating myself. And let me say this to you. This is good. I'm being transparent again. God had to separate me, and I didn't understand why he had to separate me as a young man. When I graduated from high school, I went to Houston, Texas, came back to Dallas for a few years, and I left after I graduated from Christ for the Nations, and I went to New York. I went from New York to Orlando, Florida, from Orlando, Florida to Kansas City, from Kansas City back to Dallas. And I saw a lot of things while I was out. And you know what the best thing in the world that ever happened to me was? I was able to see my generational curses because I pulled myself back from them. Let me tell you something. It's much harder to tell that this is a chair when I'm this close to it. But the minute I stand up and I take a step back from it and I leave my country and I take a few more steps back, I can see that that's a chair. It's light brown at the top. It's dark brown at the bottom. It's got some people sitting in the pews next to it. You see much more when you pull yourself out. And the reason some of us can't get free from our generational curses is because we hadn't removed ourselves from the corporate. And some of us are not willing to say goodbye. Some of us are not willing to distance. You can't have to say goodbye. I know that's tough. That's harsh. That's a little hard. I love my family. Some of them take care of me. They love me. But maybe you need to put some distance between you and them if they're causing you to continue in the generational curse that you've been in. You understand? If you hang, you keep hanging around the same people that you've always hung around, you'll always be where you've always been. You can't expect to go higher if you keep hanging with chickens. Chickens don't fly. Eagles do. So the question is at the end of the day, do you have the guts to say, I want to be an eagle and not a chicken? No matter what it costs me, no matter what relationship it might cost me, am I willing to be an eagle and not a chicken? Because God has called you to soar on the wings of eagles. You understand? God has a plan for your life. He has some things he wants to do in your life. But until you get like Abraham and get bold enough to separate yourself from your country, from your family, and from your father's house, he left everything. He left his father's house. You know what the father's house represents? Comfort. Comfort. I'm comfortable. This is daddy's house. Daddy takes care of everything for me. I don't have to want for anything. I just can sit and enjoy life, and it's so easy. And let me tell you something. Isn't this interesting? They say that 32% of millennials still live at home with mom and dad because we have grown comfortable. We love comfort. Some of us have student loans, too. I know that demon, that devil, too. We got to pray against that generational curse of student loans. Amen, somebody. Somebody said, so that Navient devil need prayer. That Navient devil, we need to pray for him. Yeah. But you need to understand. You need to understand this is a serious thing. And you need to focus your attention into to the point to where you can do what you need to do to get where you need to go. If you keep doing the same stuff, you're going to stay stuck where you are. You're never going to make progress until you are willing to separate yourself from the curse. Number three, break the curse. Break the curse. Okay, so now let's just walk this out. I want to make sure it's real practical. That's why I don't have any organs, no nothing playing. I want you to hear this clean, cold word, and I want you to have it as practical as you can get it and take it home and chew on it and regurgitate it and chew it again. I don't want you to have no excuse not catching none of this that God has for you tonight. Amen. So once you identify your curse, once you separate yourself from the curse, now it's time to break the curse. Now, this is so good. Ooh, Jesus, have mercy. Help me show it to him the way I saw it, God. Help me show it to him the way you showed it to me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Bring that to me, sir. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. How many of you guys know you're a Gentile? If you didn't know, you're a Gentile. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, period. Any other race other than Jewish, you're a Gentile. So Peter, Paul came to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's talking right now and he's saying, we have rights to some things. We have rights to some things. We have inherited some things when we receive Christ. And I want to go back to verse 13. It's really good. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse to us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So let me tell you something. It wasn't good enough that they could beat Jesus. See, because they could have beat him, and we could have got our healing. Because, you know, he was bruised for our iniquities. You understand? The beating in the blood that was shed was for the remission of sins. Come on now. It was for the remission of sins and for the healing of our bodies, because he took a beating and he took the scourging in place of ours. So when we need healing, we can call on what Jesus did there. And as he took that beating and he took that scourging, he did that so that we could be free from our sins, from the bloodshed that he gave, and he could do those things. But there was something else that had to happen as well, because Jesus came to redeem man in its totality. Everything that was broken when Adam fell and he messed up in the garden, Jesus says, I got to come as a spotless lamb, and I got to redeem mankind, not just from a few things, but every single thing that the enemy tried to do to them. I'm going to come and I'm going to totally obliterate it all. So the Bible says that Jesus became a curse because he hung on a cross. So that means that anybody who hangs from a tree is cursed. So Jesus became a curse. See? This is why the cross was necessary. The cross was necessary because he had to curse the curse that was cursing you. He could have died. They could have put a spear through him. They could have put him down. They had all types of other ways of executing. They could have pulled him apart limb for limb from limb. But they hung him on a cross because he had to fulfill the prophecy and redeem us from the curse, the generational curses of low self-esteem, the generational curses of poor self-image, the generational curses of poor stewardship, the generational curses of molestation, the generational curses that we don't even know about. But the Bible says that he became a curse to redeem us from the curse. And curses the man who hangs himself from a tree, who is hung on a tree. So Jesus couldn't just save us through his blood. He couldn't just deliver us from sin, but he had to also redeem us from the curse, because he said that he came that we might have life and life more abundantly. And we can't walk in abundance if we continue to walk with these curses holding us. So the real issue is, how do you break a curse? How do you break a generational curse? By number one, you got to have Jesus in your heart. You got to have Jesus in your life. And I'm not just talking about, Jesus is my homeboy kind of Jesus. I'm not talking about a fake, superficial Jesus. I'm talking about a Jesus that lives inside of you. I'm talking about a Jesus that convicts you when you talk wrong to people. I'm talking about a Jesus that will stop you in a grocery store and tell you that somebody in there that needs him. I'm talking about a real Jesus when you're on your job and you want to go off and cuss your supervisor. Slap off. Just go off. I hate you and you and you too. Oh, you're going to get some too today. Oh, I'm going to give it to all y'all. And something raises up on the inside of you and says, I can't. Oh, baby, lucky you. Jesus just saved your life. I'm talking about that kind of Jesus. See, because when we say we know Jesus now, we gotta check that thing out. Got to check it out, because sometimes when you say you know Jesus, when I hear people tell me they know Jesus, I have to start asking questions. Say, well, how do you know Jesus? Tell me how you met him. And I got baptized. That's not how you meet Jesus. Baptism, water baptism, is only an outward expression of an inward decision that you've already made to follow him. Water baptism will not get you into heaven, boo-boo. You will be a wet sinner burning in hell. Can I give it to you cold? Can I give it to you straight? Water baptism is only an outward expression of an inward decision that you've already made to follow Jesus. But when you make the decision to follow him, water baptism is a celebration. It's not the beginning. It's the after show. So we get caught up in all these things that may look like Jesus, that may sound like, oh, this is a good one right here. You ready? I go to church. Oh, here you go. Ready? I go to the Potter's house. I'm an e-church member. I see you every Sunday, Pastor. That's good, but the Bible says neglect not the fellowship of the brethren. And the Bible also says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is that important, Pastor? Because you can read your Bible. I hear this too. I read my Bible. I know Jesus. You can read all you want, but you can't grow in your faith. You know why? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And you can't hear while you read. You got to hear somebody else talk about Jesus. You got to hear your pastor preach about Jesus. You got to come on Sunday and hear Jesus and hear your pastor talk about the redemption and how Jesus set us free and how he became a propitiation so no matter what we did, his blood could go down and find us no matter where we are. There was no height that's too high. There's no depth that's too low. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. When you hear stuff like that on a regular basis, I'm telling you, something rises up on the inside of you and you begin to understand and know, hey, I can fight this devil that's fighting me. And I don't have to lose to him, because greater is he that is in me than he that is against me in the world. This is how you break generational curses. So now that I understand that Jesus hung on the cross, he became a curse on the cross. Now that I understand that, I replace my generational curses with his blessings. This is why this is why God told Abraham to do something. And then after he told him to do something, he gave him the benefits of doing what he told him to do. Understand, the first verse says, get out of your country, out of your family's house, and out of your daddy's house of comfort to a land that I will show you. That's the command. And some of us don't do good with listening to the command. And when we do what God told us to do, there's a blessing on the other side of it. So when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, follow me and I'll give you peace and joy, follow me and I'll take you, I'll redeem you, I'll take everything you need away. When he says do that, then we need to do it. We need to be like Nike and just do it. But some of us don't trust this cross thing. Some of us had grandmas that passed away that we're upset about. Because this cross thing, they told us that would save her, and it didn't. Some of us are angry and upset with God secretly because he allowed you to be molested when you were a child. How could a sovereign, all-knowing God, omnipresent, that means he's everywhere at all times, how could that have happened to me? And some of us have picked a fight with the creator of the universe. And I'm telling you, he doesn't want to fight you. He doesn't want to tear you down. He doesn't want to take anything from you. He has a plan for your life. He wants to redeem you and set you free. And he wants to set you on a track and on a path of righteousness and holiness. And then once you do what he told you to do, there's blessing that comes behind it. So now we go into verse 2 in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. He starts talking about I will bless you and I will cause your name to be great. You're going to be blessed and your name will be great. How many of you need a great name? Let me tell you something. It's better to have a great name than it is great riches. Because if I can sign my name and get anything I want in the world because I have the right name, that's much better than having the right kind of money, because at some point you're going to run out of that money. But that name, boy, that name will go from generation to generation. I want when my kids write down Green on something. Oh, are you Pastor Green's son? Oh, no problem. Come on in. Oh, we got a special seat right up here. That's the kind of stuff that God is talking about. He's going to cause your name to be good. He's going to cause people to look at you differently. He's going to cause those folks who knew you a certain way to see you some way differently when you come to him and you cast your cares and your curses on him. And once you bring him your curses, he's going to give you some blessing in return. But some of us can't believe that God wants to bless us because we see it as a prosperity gospel. God don't care nothing about no money. What? Jesus talked about money more than any other thing in the Bible. He talked about money and hell. Ooh, got quiet in here. Go find out. Go read it. He wants to bless you, not just with money, but with peace. But with joy, the ability to go to sleep at night. Come on. Somebody just needs some peace. God, I just want to be able to sleep well at night and not be worried and stressed that my life is not right. And I just want to be able to do things and be able to not be worried that it's going to backfire on me. I want to be able to have a relationship with somebody and not worry if I'm going to ruin that relationship with my bad attitude or my assumptive spirit where I think somebody's always after me and they all going to take something from me and they're going to do something, so I got to get rid of them. God wants to redeem you from that. He wants to redeem you from the generational curse that you've been walking with, that you've been carrying. And last but not least, speak against the curse. Speak against the curse. We're going to speak against the curse. Let me tell you something. You'll know you got it when you start speaking against it. You'll know that God is giving you what you need when you start speaking against it. Let me say, Proverbs 18 and 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. God has given you creative abilities with your mouth. Your words are like spears. They go out and they accomplish everything you say that they're going to do. When you say, I'll never be nothing, you'll never be anything. But when you start reversing that, and start speaking life over yourself, over your children, over your friends. When you start speaking well of people, what you say will happen. It will go out and accomplish what it is that you said that you wanted it to do. Because God has given you the ability to come against the enemy. That's why the Bible says this. The Bible says, what's the favorite scripture? Oh yeah, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And you know that one? Everybody, no weapon. No weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. What's the B part? And every tongue that rises against me, I condemn, will be condemned. Why does it say? Why would it go and say no weapon formed against me shall prosper and follow it by saying, and every tongue that rises against me is condemned? Because the real weapon that the enemy has used to destroy us and tear us down for the most part are words. Words. You heard this saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me tell you something. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will destroy your soul. There's nothing worse than a bad word being spoken over you that you received and you didn't know better to come against it. Mm.